This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah, having returned and established the program for the rebuilding of the wall, has actually begun the work. And no sooner does he begin the work than opposition begins to rise. Those who are opposed to the rebuilding of the wall. Paul told Titus that they who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. You will find that whenever you make a stand for God or seek to do the work of God, there will be three forces that will be constantly opposing you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they work in concert against you to seek to defeat the work of God. Nehemiah had his opposition. These fellows, Sanballat and Tobiah, began to oppose the work. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we have begun to build the wall, he was angry, filled with indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews trying to do? Are they going to try and fortify themselves? Are they going to try and offer sacrifices? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubble?" And then Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "That wall that they're building, even if a little fox would go up against it, he could push it over. Little fox would only have to huff and puff and he could blow that wall down, you know." One of the methods by which the enemy seeks to oppose any work of God is that of mockery, that of ridicule. And so they began to mock them. They began to mock the work that they were doing. They began to call them names. "What are those feeble Jews think they're up to?" How the enemy likes to mock those who seek to live a righteous life. He calls them all kinds of names, like holier than thou twits. He likes to mock the efforts. It seems that the liberals feel that everyone should have the right, freedom of speech, to say any filthy, abominable thing they desire. That's your right. The only one that they would deny rights to are those that would dare to speak up for something that is righteous and true. And if you object to their filth, then you're a narrow-minded bigot. They begin to call you names. You're a Puritan. You're trying to enforce censorship. Let's face it, there is censorship. If you try and publish something that is decent and good, you'll be censored. There are many things that are happening that you don't know about because they're censored out of the news. They're good things. They're productive things. But you know what they say? "Oh, well, no one's interested in that. That's not newsworthy." So it never gets in the news. But let some corrupt thing happen and it gets all kinds of newsprint. They have a clever way of throwing a lot of dirt in the air to cloud the true issues. They love to catch you in a fault and then throw their verbal stones at you. They like to mock. They like to say, "I thought you were a Christian. Man, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want anything to do with it," you know. And they love to just put you down with ridicule. And there are a lot of people that buckle under the ridicule. They become silent. Because, you see, my flesh hates to be ridiculed. My flesh hates to be called names. My flesh rebels against that. And there have been a lot of people, unfortunately, who have been ridiculed right out of the kingdom of heaven. Let me show you an illustration of how they call names and how they ridicule. This article was in the Press Telegram, Thursday, July 28th. An article by a man by the name of William Edelman, who the article says is a pastor of the Community Congregational Church in McCall, Idaho. All I can say is God help those poor people. Here's his article. "Well, the Christian fundamentalists are foaming at the mouth again." See? Foaming at the mouth. And so by ridicule, mockery, if you're a fundamentalist, then, you know, you've got foam coming down your mouth. Poor things. Ridicule. Mockery. Down. Poor things. "They can hardly get out of bed in the morning without their knees knocking, their hands shaking, and their lips quivering. The world that they have to face each day is so full of fantasized ghosts, goblins, devils, satans, demons, evil spirits, and boogeymen, so what is it this time, you ask?" You know, here they are always, you know, seeing these horrible things. "Oh, it's a new movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, and they do not want you and me to see it. They spend all day in and day out, wanting to save us, according to their myopic brand of salvation." Ridicule, mockery. "Several years ago, a beautiful book was released, The Sexuality of Christ in Renaissance Arts, and it had reviews." And he goes on to say that sexuality of Jesus is very obvious, and yet these, for some strange, neurotic, weird reason. See how ridicule, name calling, and the use of words, they ridicule and try and put you down. Someone ought to put their hand over the guy's mouth, and I'd like to volunteer. "Excuse me if my fist is doubled and I put it over with enough force to loosen a few teeth." "Knees knocking and hands shaking and lips quivering. I'd like to have him see my knees knock." But knowing that a person naturally resents ridicule, the enemy uses it as a powerful tool to silence the voices of those who would dare to speak for something that is decent and something that is pure. They would silence the voices of those who would dare to say, "That's filthy, you have no right printing or publishing that kind of filth." You see, the moment you stand up for something good and something righteous, then you become some kind of a fundamentalist trying to promote your myopic version of the truth. The church today has been ridiculed and mocked out of making any kind of definitive stand against evil. Nehemiah's response to this mockery was prayer. He said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. They're making fun of us. They're mocking us." But what does he pray? "Turn their reproach upon their own head." He doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, just bless those sweet little fellows and may they turn to truth." He says, "Give them for a prey into the land of captivity. Don't cover their iniquity, and don't let their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." He's saying, "God, wipe them out. Destroy them." Now, I know that there are those idealists who say, "Oh, now, Pastor, you shouldn't talk like that, you know. Didn't Jesus teach us to forgive? And didn't Jesus pray, 'Father, forgive them,' when he was being crucified?" Yes, he did. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were ignorant. But these people are very knowledgeable of what they are doing. They are deliberately seeking to destroy any sense of moral values within the nation. They want to bring everyone down to their low level. They know what they're doing. Let me read you what gentle Jesus, meek and mild, said one day. Of course, we know what he did when he came into the temple and found the money changers and those that were selling the sacrificial offerings and so forth at exorbitant prices. He overturned their tables. He took a whip. He beat them and drove them out. Our gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you won't go into it yourself, but you will not allow those that are to enter in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, and therefore you will receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you encircle the land and the sea to make one proselyte, and when you have made him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, 'Whosoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor.' You fools and blind, what is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And you say, 'Whosoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but if you swear by the gift that is upon the altar, then you're guilty.' You fools and blind, what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore swears by the altar swears by it and everything that's on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells within it. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and him that sits upon it. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of your mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, the judgment and mercy and faith. Now these you ought to have done, but you should not have left the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside then may also be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but within you're full of dead men's bones and all filthiness. Even so, also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. But you're witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of those that killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And so I think that we have a pretty good example from our Lord to get upset when these people who parade in clerical robes endorse the filth and the evil that the world is seeking to foster upon us. Remember when Paul was standing before the high priest, and the high priest ordered the guy next to him he said, hit him. And Paul turned and said, and God will smite you, you whitewashed sepulcher. I like Paul. Too long. We've done nothing. Too long we've let the enemy destroy the walls. Too long we've set back and not responded. And thus we see the calamity of the world in which we live. Now, when they found that they could not stop Nehemiah through the ridicule, well, first of all, we should note that he prayed to thwart the ridicule, but then it came to pass, verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being built and the breaches were beginning to be filled in, they were very angry. And they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem to hinder the work. And so, finding that their ridicule didn't stop the building, their next move was to plan and conspire for secret or guerrilla type attacks against those who were doing the work of building the wall. And Nehemiah's response to that is in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of the threat. We made our prayer to God. That's always first. But then second, we did something about it. We set a watch against them day and night. Prayer is never an out for taking practical measures. You may say, well, I have prayed and I just have faith that the Lord's going to take care of things. But the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. That faith has to lead us to action to really be valid. Many Christians are foolhardy. They really don't use common sense. Prayer is not a substitute for action. We pray that God will help us in the actions that we take. God will guide us in what action to take, and then God will strengthen us as we take those actions. There comes the time when we need to get going. When Moses had brought the children of Israel to the banks of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army moved up behind them, Moses fell on his face before the Lord and began to pray. And God said, stand up, Moses. Time to get moving. And there is that time to get moving. And I think that we need to pray, but then we need to take action. And I think that in our day and the issues that we are facing, yes, we need to pray, but we need to do more than pray. We need to get out and take some action directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. And then the enemy sought to discourage them even further. That is Satan, their enemy, because the next attack came from within. And oftentimes those are the most difficult attacks to face. Those that come from within your own ranks. And we read in verse 10 that Judas said, "The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There's just too much rubbish. We're just not able to build the wall." And that kind of discouragement from within. Those who are supposedly working with you, who begin to just say, "Well, we just can't do it. Look, it's just, you know, it's too big a task. There's too much rubble. We're just not going to be able to do it." And they begin to bring discouragement to those that would do the work of God. Why do you want to do that? That's not going to do any good. You know, and they can always give you 10 reasons why you shouldn't try. And usually the last of them is, "Well, we tried it before and it didn't work." Always those that can discourage. Not only did they speak words of discouragement, but they also spoke their words of fear. You know, while we're working, they're going to ambush us and it's going to all be over anyhow. We just can't do it. How the enemy uses these two instruments against the believer who seeks to do any work for God. The discouragement that Satan brings. You know, we look at the situation and it is tough. We look at our educational system and we see how that it seems to be so controlled by the humanist. Now, we often then begin to generalize and we say, the whole educational system is corrupt. The teachers are doing this and that and the other. Wait a minute. There are a lot of good, godly teachers, born-again Christians in the educational system, and we need to thank God for them. But you see, when we're discouraged, we say, nobody cares. Nobody, you know, serving the Lord. We're like Elijah down on Mount Sinai when God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "Oh, I've been zealous for you, and there's no hope. They've killed all of your prophets, and they're searching for me to kill me. They're all corrupt. There's no one left, Lord. Only I am left, and they're trying to find me to kill me." And God said to Elijah, "I have reserved unto me 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal." It's not as bad as you're saying. Don't be discouraged. And when we look at the problem, we're prone to exaggerate it. Some psychologist makes some crazy off-the-wall statement, and we say, "Oh, the psychologists, they're crazy. You know, they need shrinks themselves." And in reality, there are many good Christians involved in counseling and are seeking to help those who have been damaged in child abuse and things of this nature. And so here's some, and I really don't Well, I do want to do what he does. I want to call him a name. He called me names, so I'd like to call him some names. But anyhow, here he is, you know, a reverend something. And he is making these crazy statements about, so what if Christ did have an affair with Mary? He probably did. In fact, two or three other affairs. When you know, she dropped out of the scene, he probably had him with Mary and Martha there in Bethany too, you know. I mean, and he's, because he's got this reverend tack to his name, people say, man, the ministers are just really weird, off-the-wall creatures. And, you know, the tendency is to lump all together. Not so. God has those that still will stand up for righteousness and truth. God has reserved unto him those who are willing to make a real commitment to do the work of God and to stand up and establish a criteria for truth. So the enemy, though well entrenched, is no match for the Lord. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. The people were discouraged. They said, we can't do it. It's just no sense trying. And what does he do? He points them to the Lord. He said, don't be afraid, verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Hey, don't be afraid. Get your eyes on the Lord. Where does the fear arise? Where does the discouragement come from? From looking at the problem, the situation, and the obstacles that the enemy has placed in the path, or the power of the enemy, the power of the forces of evil. How can you fight Hollywood and their millions of dollars? How can you fight the legislature? How can you fight the Supreme Court? How can you fight the educational system? And we say, you know, it's just too much. You can't do it. And thus, we are prone to do nothing but just lie down and let them run over us. They may run over us, but let's be standing when they do. Instead of just lying down and doing nothing, let's go down fighting. My brother and I were in Toledo, Ohio. The police department warned us about this Northside gang in Toledo where we happened to be holding some meetings. And we were walking down the street from the church. I was in college. He had just graduated from high school. We were both very athletic. And here a carload of the Northside gang pulled up. The leader of the gang got out with these guys. And I said to my brother, I said, well, looks like this is it, Paul, but let's go down swinging. You know, get as many as you can. We'll probably get the socks beat off of us, but at least, you know, they'll know they've been in a battle. And I was preaching down at the church. You may whip me, but it's not going to be easy. I intend to stand up for the Lord. I intend to speak out for the Lord. And Nehemiah says, get your eyes on the Lord. Fight. But with your eyes on him, expecting his strength and his help. Look what's at stake. It's your brothers, it's your sons, it's your daughters, it's your wives, it's your children. That's what it's at stake. You can't just lie down and let things go on. You've got to do something. Fight back. And so he spoke to them, first of all, to dispel their fear and their discouragement by getting their eyes on the greatness of the Lord. Our God is awesome. Our God is powerful. Our God will help us. He is our strength. And then he took practical steps to protect the workers. Christianity is very practical. And he took these practical steps. He said, okay, half of you guys work on the wall. The other half of you stand there all armed with your swords and spears ready to fight. And you watch for the attack. And then, because we are spread out, if you see the enemy coming, sound the horn. And whenever we hear the horn blow, then wherever we're working, we'll drop our work and we'll all come to defend together. And you guys that are handling the trowel, keep your swords girded to your side. So you have the trowel in one hand and you have your sword right here ready in the other hand. And so they built in this total preparedness, ready to battle whenever the enemy strikes. We'll be there to fight and we'll join together. But we've got to keep building. We've got to get this wall up. The church today faces an awesome task. For the walls of morality have been broken down by the enemy in our nation. Pornography is everywhere. Our children are being exposed to all types of sexual enticements that are designed to inflame their passions. 22 million abortions since the Supreme Court ruling. 22 million. The moral walls of the nation are in rubble. And we need to start building the walls again. We stood by too long while the enemy just made shambles of the walls. And we've got to start building those walls of morality and righteousness again, or our nation cannot stand. We'll be overrun. And as we start to build again those walls, you can expect the enemy to begin to scream. They're going to call you names. They don't want to see the walls rebuilt. You're going to be facing mockery and ridicule. They're going to call you a fanatic, an extremist, fundamental bigot, a virus. But let's just pray and keep on building. They will plan sneak attacks against you. Be on guard, but keep on building. Opposition will come from what we thought were Christian brothers. They'll seek to discourage you. They'll seek to focus your attention on the strength of the enemy. They'll say, oh, now that's not going to do any good. You know, you can't do it. It's too late. It's too far gone. And they will seek to discourage you from doing what is right and standing up. They'll try and put fear in your heart. You remember the 10 spies that came back when Moses sent them into the land, and they said, oh man, there are giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. The walls of their city go clear up to heaven. No way can we take that land. And they planted discouragement and fear in the hearts of Israel so that they said, well, let's get us a leader to take us back to Egypt. You know, we were fools to ever follow Moses. And they did not enter in, not because they could not. It's because they would not, because of fear and discouragement from within their own ranks. Yes, we will face opposition, but let's pray. Let's seek God to guide us in a course of action. And let's begin to take the action. And let's build again the walls until they are strong. For the sake of God and for the sake of our children and for the sake of our grandchildren, we've got to build the walls or we're going to perish. Paul said, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." It's time we wake up and gird on our sword and shield. Let's go to battle. Let's go for it. In the name of our Lord, let's stand up and be counted for righteousness. Lord, when you count those that love you, count me. When you count those who are ready to stand for you, count me. When you count those that are ready to get out and defend, if necessary, count me, Lord. I want to be in the front of the battle. It's time we build the walls. Shall we pray? Father, we see the decay all around us. We see the rubble. We hear those in Hollywood bragging of their out-of-wedlock babies, their live-in relationships. And Lord, we see how far things have been corrupted. The glorifying of the evil. Of the Hefner lifestyles. And God, we realize that the walls have been broken down. And we see the effect upon our children and upon our grandchildren as they are exposed, their pure, precious little minds are exposed to the filth of this society and of this corrupt world. And God, our hearts ache for them. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us, Lord, to have the strength, the courage to stand in face of the ridicule and the mockery, the put downs. And Lord, may we determine in our hearts to build the wall of defense again. In Jesus' name, amen. Each of us must determine whether or not we are going to be among those who stand up for Jesus, are those who just capitulate to the pressures of the enemy. I pray that you will be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. It's not going to do any value for us to just wring our hands and say, "Oh my, isn't it horrible what's going on? Shame, shame." Going to have to get our hands dirty. We're going to have to get out and do some work. We can't shy away from it. We need to pray and seek God for the action that we should take. And then we need to take the action to start speaking up to turn things around. We've given up even without a fight. That's not good. Let's get militant for our Lord Jesus Christ. The homosexuals are willing to get militant for their cause, corrupt as it may be, and as corrupting as it might be to our society. Hollywood's willing to get militant for its cause, corrupt as it may be, and as corrupting as it is to our society. God help us, it's time that we stand up. Stand up against Hollywood. Stand up against the legislation if necessary. And begin to build. And I know God will strengthen us as we do. God bless you. Watch and keep you in His love. Strengthen you for every good work. In Jesus' name.